know, man, as you kind of look at what this year holds, some of the stuff that you're facing, happy doesn't seem to be have any, like, there's not real room for that. Or maybe coming out of a really tough season, and I feel like, man, happier new year might be my hope for you. You know, I think we had a season of spreading Christmas joy and Christmas cheer, and then a season of spreading flu bugs to everyone you eat and love. It just keeps going through my house. If you have it, just keep it. That'd be great. But you know what? This morning, I wanted to just take an opportunity to share something with you. I know if you've been here for a while, you know we were in a series on 1 Peter, and Lord willing, we'll be back to that next week. But every year, at the beginning of the year, we want to challenge people, remind them, review, recharge, reset on this one topic. And that is simply to read the word for yourself. To read the word, to read the Bible for yourself. And maybe when you hear that, you're reminded of last year's message at this time. And you're like, oh yeah, I was going to do that. Maybe for you, it wasn't like I was going to do that. It was like, man, I actually tried. I made it all the way to Febtober and then I just fell off, you know? Yep, good. People are listening. I wondered. Some check out already. You're like, wait, there's a Febtober? You're like, some of you are like, well, I almost thought of trying to read the Bible for myself. And likely didn't, but today I just wanted to challenge us with this thought of reading the word for yourself. Every single person, you know, they track this stuff of how many Christians read their Bible every single day. The most recent stat on Canadian Christians. Any Christians here today? Just, I gotta make sure we're talking to the right people. We got a bunch here. Yeah, you're like, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. Christian Canadians that read their Bible or a portion of their Bible, just says that they read a sacred text, that read one verse daily. Any idea what the percentage of Canadian Christians are that read their reads portion of the Bible at least once a day? Oh my goodness, I love you people. Some of them last night were like 25, 30, 40. It is 6%. 6%. And you know what, Kingsway? You guys are the ones who are bringing that average up. How many of you read through the whole Bible this year with us? In 2026? You guys are, I'm just kidding. In 2025, read through the whole Bible. Yeah, look at that. We got a few. How many of you brought your Bibles this morning? Hold them up. Let's see. We should have at least, yeah, good, man. We're better than 1 out of 16, which is the average. If you didn't bring it, man, bring it next week. We are all about this book, and that's what we want to remind you today. So before we start, man, not only do we want people to read the word, I guess our goal, our mission here as a church is we want more people in the word every day, and we want more of the word in people every day. And whether that's reading it, memorizing it, studying it, meditating on it, thinking about it, we want it in our lives every day. And so as we get to Psalm chapter 1, if you're on your way there, I'm going to invite Catherine up. She has committed this to memory. I'm just going to quote Psalm 1 for us before we start.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you. Man. Love it. The word in people, ready at any moment. Love it. Psalm chapter 1, you maybe have caught that first line, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. You know that word blessed? It's translated two different ways. There's two meanings for it. One is blessed, which is what we understand. But there's a second word that's it's interchangeable. It's the word happy. And if I say this morning, happy is the man, that might we stop at that point because we should. Happy is the man. You know, you ever notice any happy people? Some are like, no, I don't know if I know any truly happy people. But there's something about it. When you meet a happy person, it's like it makes you stop in your tracks. Like, okay, why are you so happy? What do you have that I don't have? I'll take some of that, please, because I would enjoy some happiness in my life as well. Happiness is like one of those things that just sticks out, especially in an unhappy world. And what I think the thing about why we notice it is because happiness really, if we're honest, is kind of the underlying goal of every decision we make. Like, man, I want to be richer. Why? Well, because it'll make me happier. You know, I want to be healthier. Why? Because ultimately it'll make me happier. Any decision we make that we even if it's not good for us, it's like that thought of, well, maybe this will make me happier. And I don't know about you, but I've recognized that there's a profound sense of unhappiness in our world right now. I mean, it's probably always been there. But man, do I ever notice it in the last couple of months? You know, decisions that were made by people in the pursuit of happiness led to the exact opposite. That the unhappiness, the weight of it, the burden is that much heavier. Chatting with some friends and one that said, hey, what do I got to do in this world to be happy? And it's like, man, that's a good question. And I wonder if that's like just maybe kind of ringing in the minds of many people. Like, man, what do I got to do in this life to experience some happiness? And the psalmist, as we hear this, he's like, man, happy is the man. Wait a second. So there is one. There is a possibility for happiness in this life. What does that look like? I'm going to look at that this morning. So Psalm chapter 1, it says in verse 1, he starts with a not to do list. Any men just really prefer having a not to do list? You know, it's like we got the honey-do list, the to-do list. And like, yeah, I would love to have a here, this is the not to do. Don't clean the house. Don't vacuum. Don't clean the garage. Don't pick up after yourself. Like the not to do list would be great. Well, he starts with that in Psalm 1. He says this, Psalm 1 verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not do these things, who do not follow the advice of the wicked, do not stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. And you read that, you can kind of read it pretty quickly. I mean, it only takes a few seconds to quote. But what does it mean? If there's a happy person and the happy person has a not-to-do list, what's on the not-to-do list? Well, he says they don't follow the advice or the counsel of the wicked. And you're like, wicked? I mean, that's kind of like a word we don't really, you know, we don't look at people like, oh yeah, they're the wicked. We're not like driving down like all these pagans were passing their house. We don't think like that. But what is he saying? Happy is a man who doesn't follow the advice of the world, worldly advice, wicked advice or counsel that's contrary to what God says is true. Because there's a lot of that out there. Our world has all kinds of answers and advice for us on how we can be happy. They'll say things like this, you can spend your way to happiness. Man, some of you tried that this Christmas. It doesn't work. You know, it's the things in the mind. You can lust your way to happiness. You can drink your way there. You could party your way there. You can lie your way to happiness, right? It's like, man, it's easier for me to lie. I'll lie my way in this one, just a little white lie. Cheat on your taxes. It'll make me happier. I'll have more money. Steal, whatever it is. That's all this advice that comes our way. And the truth is, it's the blind leading the blind. You watch that happen long enough. You watch people who've done that long enough, man, and the end is exactly as the end of Psalm 1 says. Man, it leads to destruction. There's not an actual happiness in the end. But what does it say? Happy is the man. There is a happiness. The one who doesn't follow that kind of advice. And this is the one who doesn't stand around with sinners. And you read that and you're like, well, what does that mean? You know, happy is the man who doesn't stand. Well, I'm not going to the mall because I don't want to be caught standing around with sinners. Like, that's not what it means. We're like, why do we need to read the word? It's like, well, I need to understand this because if there's this profound sense of unhappiness, that means that there's this profound misunderstanding of this basic truth. He says, those who don't stand in the path of sinners is what the original description talks about. And it just simply means this. It's people who don't actually just live out the advice of worldly thinking. They don't have the same worldview. They don't walk the same lifestyle. They don't remain in a way that's opposed to God. Those are the people that are happy. The ones who are not doing that, they're not walking out that advice. Their worldview isn't what everyone else's is. And then it says, finally, who does not join in with mockers. And, you know, the result of living a life where you're like, you know, I'm in the pursuit of happiness. I'll follow all these world's ways of finding happiness. You end up feeling miserable and like, well, I just need to do a little bit more of all of that. You do that long enough, it calluses your heart. It makes it hard to hear things like you're going to hear today. And you're like, no, there's kind of this almost like this arrogance that says, no, I got this. I mean, I didn't got it before, but I got it now. And that is such a tricky, tricky place to be. And he says, you know, happy is the man who doesn't do that. Happy is the man who's like, I'm not going to listen to like worldly advice. I'm not going to follow that advice. And I'm not going to be too arrogant to hear truth. And so this morning, if that's you, My hope is that you look at the end, because the end of Psalm 1, he simply says this: the way of the wicked, that path, that walking, that lifestyle, it leads to destruction. And whether you've ended up at destruction or not, that is kind of the destination of it. And that's why it's so, so important, because there is another thing. You know, truly happy people, they just don't do that. Now, the second thought of this is like, I don't know about you, but I'm terrible when it comes to the not to do list. Anybody else? Think about this for a minute. I think it was Wes from Sweets Corners who told this story like a gazillion years ago when I was there. He talked about two boys walking to school every single day. And every single day they took the path by this beautiful glass greenhouse. And every day they'd go to school. And then one day there's a sign that shows up on the fence: do not throw rocks at the greenhouse. Guess what happened that day? Why is that? What is it about that? It's like, wait, do not. I'm gonna. You know, it's in us. There's something in us that's like, man, when somebody tells me not to do it, I gotta try it. And so it's like same thing when the Ten Commandments come out: don't do this, do not do this, do not do this. It's like, you know, even we read Psalm 1, don't do this, don't take the advice of the wicked, don't walk in that way. Like, yeah, you know, there's a part of me that just wants to. And so the good news is that the psalmist doesn't end with just a don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, here, check the boxes. He actually adds a to-do list. And because he's writing to a man, just saying, I know it's for every person, but he literally is writing to a man. It's really short. Two items on the list. We can remember that. My prayer this morning is that each of us would. Happy is the man. It says this, verse 1 and 2. He says, happy is the man. That's what we're looking at. Happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They delight in the law and they meditate on it day and night. It's just those two things, delight and meditate. And if we think about that, well, what does that mean? What's delight and what's meditate? What's the law of the Lord? As you dig a little deeper, you realize that delight is just simply desire. It's this desire. This is what I want. And the law, it's like, nobody loves laws. Nobody's like, man, I just love, you know, all those, you know, words in Leviticus and what. He's like, man, the instruction of the Lord, the opposite to the advice of the world. It's like, man, Lord, if you say this, that's actually what I desire. You say forgive when everyone else says revenge. Revenge feels better, but I'm going to take this. Because I desire your advice. I desire what it is. And you know, I read Psalm 34. Later on, one of the psalmists writes this. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him. Taste and see. I think some of the times, why he has to write that is for people who are like, they don't know that the Lord's good. They haven't yet experienced. They haven't yet tasted. And I feel like for some, man, when I look at, why is it one in 16 that reads their Bible every day of Christians? Why is that? I think for some, they just haven't realized that it's good. They haven't actually tried it. They haven't tasted and seen. And it is like the acquired taste for some. Reading the scriptures every single day is like an acquired taste. I remember starting at reading out scripture every day and feeling like, man, I don't think I understand this. This feels kind of dry. Why am I doing this? But man, as you continue to read and continue to read, it's like, man, it's almost like you acquire the taste for it. Think about it. You know, for the kids who, like, I hate vegetables. And then their parents are like, making, this is good for you. I got a daughter who eats carrots more than 20 rabbits. You know, she realizes that carrots are good for her. And she's like, now it's like, man, she's acquired the taste. It's lucky if we ever get one when they come into our house. Why? Because it's like, man, I know it's good for me and now I like it. I remember drinking Greens Plus. Anybody else remember that phase? It was terrible at first. And then when I realized one day I woke up and I'm like, I couldn't believe it. I was like going to the cupboard to get Greens Plus before coffee. That's miraculous in my life. And I'm like, wait, I actually like this stuff. I drank it because it was good for me and now I've come to like it. And I feel like it's the same with this. And my hope is for you today, my hope is to try and find a way to get you just to try this, knowing it's good for you. And at some point it's like, oh man, I really like this. Anybody, maybe if you have young kids, I remember this, even when my siblings were young, my parents, when trying to get a baby to try new foods, like we'll do anything. I remember my kids, it was like, man, the spoon, they're like, they're not eating it. They're not going to open their mouth. And you're like, oh, here comes the airplane. Open up. Here comes the, right? And it's like, yeah, you're too old for that. All right. It's like, here comes the airplane. Oh, here comes a train. And it's like, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this in you, kid. And all of a sudden they're like, oh, they take a bite. Now they're like, man, I should have tried this like ages ago. I feel it's like the same with this. It's like we do verse of the day. It's like, here comes the airplane, like verse of the day, you know, or here comes like a sermon on it. We're going to get this in you. Or like, I'll do whatever it takes, kid, to get this in you. I'll come all the way in the back if I have to, Bob. You know, that's how I feel kind of today. It's like, man, I know that every single person needs this. And yet, man, there's such a lack of it. And then we wonder why there's this lack of happiness. He's like, man, happy is the person who delights in this. And delighting in the word, like we said, it can be an acquired taste. There's going to be days you read through and you're like, man, I don't get it. And then there's days you read and like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what I needed. And the way to have the, whoa, this is exactly what I needed, is to keep reading when you're going through the days of like, I don't get it. Too many stop here and you never experience this. And man, we need it. We need it. And that's why it's so important that it's a daily practice in your life. And that daily practice in your life, that's not my idea. That's actually what the psalmist says. He says this, they delight in the law of the Lord. They desire his instruction and they meditate on it day and night. You know, meditating, think of that word. You're like, what does that mean? Good, I'm glad you asked. You know, you begin looking up what these words actually meant. And the translation of it isn't just tell us the word, it tells us the tense. The tense of this word is actually an imperfect tense, which means simply that this is never finished. Meditating is like you meditate without that there's an end goal. It's never really done. We asked that question, how many of you read the Bible, the whole thing in 2025? Man, I read the whole thing last year. And I could say at this point, sweet, I'm done, like we do with any other book. You know, I'm done. But meditating on his word's never done. It's like this thing that continues on and on. I'm going to start over. And what does it mean to meditate? It's a whole bunch of words. It's like utter, meaning to speak. It's like mutter, like under your breath. You're like, you know, blessed is the man, happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. You know, it's like this muttering, this pondering. I wonder what that means. Musing, it says. Immersing yourself in it. Imagining, what is this? What would it have been like to be the guy writing? Why is he writing this? And you begin to think and you turn it over and over in your mind and you ponder it. It's not just simply reading this. It's actually like ruminating. You know, we had that Highland cow up at the front at the beginning of the service on the screen. And it was like this every single day. The cow, cows, you know, anybody, cows chew cud. You know, if you don't know what that is, it's like, just picture yourself swallowing some food, burping it up again, chewing it for a while and liking it, swallowing it again, letting it settle for a little while, burping it up again and chewing it again for a while. That is what ruminants, I know you're like, this is the most disgusting sermon ever. And I'll do anything. You know, maybe you'll be at home, you're like, oh, sweet Highland cow. You're like, ooh, they chew. Oh, I should read my Bible. That's my hope, that this is all going to come together in that. This is what I know. It's like, man, you read this and you're like, ooh, I'm thinking about it again later today. And later today, my hope is you're like, yeah, I saw a cow and like, oh man, happy is the man who ponders, who chews on this, who's thinking it over, thinking deeply. You know what? Truth about a cow is a cow can't actually chew cud if they've never eaten something first. You know, we can't actually meditate on his word if we haven't read it. So my hope is that step one is that we just begin reading it and thinking about it because you can't meditate on it. So what does he say? You know, he says the one who meditates on it day and night. You know, you look up the Hebrew for day and night. It is fascinating. Any idea what it means? What do you think Hebrew words for day and night mean? Day and night. That's it. Really, really simple. Anytime. Reading this. Any time, thinking about it, pondering it, any time. And he says, happy is the man who's doing that. Why? Goes on verse 3. He describes them. He's like, they're like trees. They're like planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit every single season. Their leaves, they never wither. Man, all the trees around here, they're jealous of this guy. Right? It's like, they never wither. They prosper in all they do. That sounds like a happy tree. Sounds like a happy person. As I read this a few days ago, I was sitting in my room and I'm reading Psalm 1. I've read it many, many times. I've memorized it myself. And I've gone through this. And as I'm sitting there pondering it, all of a sudden I began making a connection to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which I'd read earlier that day. And in Genesis 1 and 2, it begins describing what the Garden of Eden looks like. And as I'm like thinking about this tree, I'm reminded of these verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in the very beginning, you don't have to turn there. I'll just put it on the screen. It says this, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. First guy, this is where he lived. He says, the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful. They produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and the trees and then dividing into four branches. And it goes on to describe some more things. You know, God's original design for us, for man, was living in this garden. And be like, man, you picture that. Connected with a tree of life, having the knowledge of all that is good. Man, it's like a picture of happiness. That is what it really, truly is. And then everything got broken. Everything got broken. And that's kind of what we live in now. And why did it get broken? In the same way that we just said, taste and experience that the Lord is good. They tasted of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it wasn't just that it was like, you know, Eve was like, oh, I took this fruit and now she knows what evil is. Or now she knows what good is. It had nothing really to do with that. They already knew what good was. They were living in it. Everything was good. There was nothing bad in their life. Except for one thing. They wanted to decide for themselves what was good. And so when Eve reaches out, she's like, in that hand reaching for that fruit is simply saying, God, I know what you say is good, but I don't think that's good for me. I think I know what's good for me, and I'm going to do that myself. I want to decide for the rest of my life what's good and what's evil. What's good for me, what's evil for me. I want to decide what makes me happy. And any definition of anything good outside of what God's perfect goodness is evil. It just simply is. If it's not what he calls good, it is evil. And man, the fruit of that in their lives was so, so bitter. It wasn't long before they discovered that what they had been fed was a lie, that they can't really decide what's good and evil for themselves and also give the consequences of it. They're lousy judges of what's good and what's evil. I'll do what's good for me. And then we find out that's the rest of humanity continued in it. I think you just read through this, you get example after example of it. For instance, Cain, he's like, it's good for me to kill my brother. Abel, well, it wasn't so good for Abel, was it? You know, Moses is like, man, it's good for me to kill my enemy. It wasn't good for his enemy, and it wasn't actually good for Moses. Noah's like, I just sailed the world. I survived. It's good for me to give myself one and get drunk. Wasn't good for him. Abraham lied. Thought, man, it's easier to lie than it is to trust God. Didn't end up good for him. Jacob chose to lie rather than trust God. Didn't end up good for him. David was like, man, it's good for me to have an affair. Ended up not being good for him. Saul was like, man, I can worship God and sacrifice and do all things my own way. I'll have my own religion. Wasn't good for him. Solomon decided, it's good for me to have 300 wives. And every single one of us should have been able to tell him, that is not good for you. Man, and he went on to discover that for himself 299 times. You know, we see the on and on and on. We're so quick, we want to read this and be like, wow, we can toss stones at all those people. But if we're honest and we look in the mirror, I mean, we're born from the same family tree. Each and every time we've decided, man, I'm going to do what's good for me that's not good in here, we reap the bitter fruit of it. And part of it is because we actually don't know what's good for us. We don't spend any time reading this. Man, and it's heartbreaking. You know, I've spent the last couple of months with people that I love and care about, listening to their stories of where the fruit of those decisions has come to fruition in their lives. And it hurts. It hurts. Man, it doesn't just hurt them. It hurts the people who love them. It hurts to know that people are hurting. Man, we've seen so much of that. And what I realize is this, there is an answer to that. There is an answer to that. And this morning, that's why in all of the talk and of all the energy put into this and all the desire to capture your attention is that hopefully you're like, oh, maybe I need to take some time reading this every single day. So in closing today, what does he say? You know, happy is the man who delights in and meditates in the word, because delighting and meditating is actually the opportunity to change that very thing, to change that very thing in our life. You know, we see this happy in the tree that's described. This week I was out cutting wood in the bush and I saw up this tree about 10 feet tall, no branches left. And I cut it down. It looked really great. It looked like a beautiful thing, and it fell to the ground and it was like about this much of wood around the edge and hollow all the way through. That's why I was dead. It's kind of crazy. You know, Jesus talks about these and John the Baptist, like those things just deserve to be tossed in the fire, which is why I cut it down. But when people aren't connected to the word, connected to the river of life, what happens? Every one of us becomes like hollow, lifeless stumps. You walk around and it's like, it might look good on the outside, but in there is this longing and there's this emptiness, profound emptiness. And you know, he says that's good for is to be burned, but that's not what we were designed for. And so these final thoughts, you know, when you begin reading the word, it's like a reconnection to the Garden of Eden. It's a reconnection to the tree of life. And let me just say this, it's not in reading the book itself. Maybe you're here today, you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here and you're like, I go to church. Oh, I'm going to read this. And you read this and you're like, man, this is going to fix my life. I'm going to read it. It's treating it like a book of spells. Like, oh man, I just need to know, how do I fix, you know, this addiction? How do I fix my children? How do I fix my wife? When you get there, you're like toast. You know, it's like, man, what am I going to do with this? Why we read it is because it simply points us to him. It starts on page one, in the beginning, God. Oh wait, there is one. And it's not me. And it reveals his character, and it reveals how he thinks about people, and it reveals his ways. And you can read through the Old Testament, people are like, oh, he's an angry God. His mercy and kindness in the Old Testament is beyond belief. We would have smote everybody light years before he ever did, because his goodness and his kindness is who he is. And as you read, you begin to come to the gospel, which talks about, for God so loved the world, he so loves you that he sent his son. Man, he literally sent his son to die on a cross to rescue you from the mess that you've made, to wash it all away, to give forgiveness, to give a fresh start, the thing that we actually want, and to have that potential, that opportunity for true happiness. My goodness, what an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. It gives us that opportunity to truly be saved. It's knowing that also there's a reconnection in reading the word, a reconnection to the life that we were designed to live, to the tree of life being Jesus himself. It points to him. You know, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the past, he just simply said, man, Jesus is the tree of life. Just listen to him speak. Think about Jesus. In John 6, they said to him, Jesus, you alone have the words of life. We're not going to follow anybody else because they don't have it. In John 11, he's like, I'm the resurrection and the life. You might die, but man, I will raise you to life. John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. John 7, you know, John continues to talk about how trees are known by their fruit. And Jesus simply said in John 15, you stay connected to me, you'll begin to bear that fruit. You'll begin to bear the good fruit. Couple of scriptures for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 or 3, sorry, verse 16. Hope you're taking notes today. If you weren't taking notes, man, I hope you were. Last night, one of the kids was taking notes. This is their notes. It says, meditate, chew the cud, be in the word daily. I'm like, they got it. Here's what it says. Why do we want to be in the word? 2 Timothy 3, all scripture, man. This whole thing, it's inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what's true, make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Man, it does it ahead of time. It says it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right so we know how to live. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work or to bear good fruit. He's like, he uses this to do that. And so if Christians aren't in their Bibles every single day, man, that he doesn't have the ability to prepare and equip us for the good work, to bear the good fruit. And the second thought is not just a connection to the tree of life, it's a connection to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This gives us, again, a true knowledge of what's good and what's evil, because in a world we live in, man, that is simply confusing. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's talking to a bunch of people who've been around their church for a long time. He says, you know, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be the guy at the front speaking. He says, but still you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or the advice, the instruction of God. And he says, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's like, basically, you're just still eating baby food as a Christian. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use. He's saying those who've like, man, they've been in this and they've been in this and they've been in this. He's like, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not to decide good and evil. This is what's good for me, or this is what's not. We're lousy at that. But to discern, oh, okay, this is what is truly good and this is what's evil. And I'm going to pursue what is good because it's his, and it's that maturing in it. Continuing to grow in a deeper knowledge of God and his word. That is our desire for every person in this place. You know, our world, they do not have a clue of what's good for you and what is not. They'll just tell you whatever you think you want to hear. You know, you don't want to be a man anymore? Fine, be a woman. That's good for you. you know, and it'd be like this thoughts of, you know, marriage is tough, get out of it. It's probably better for you. You know, things are, this is going in this way. Oh, you know what? Just do whatever feels good for you. That is the message being preached at you constantly. And yet God has an answer for all of it, but it's found simply in his word. And so the challenge is this. Would you this year commit to reading the word every single day? That's simply it. Every single day. Last year, maybe you heard this and you're like, yeah, I had good intentions of doing that. There's a difference between intention and intentional. Intention says, I want to do that. Man, that sounds like a good idea. I really want to do that. That's intention, and it's good. But intentional is at the other side where you're like, man, I did that. The ones who read all the way through this past year, you were intentional. You found time. You made time. You found a way to make sure I'm gonna do something that makes sure I actually have that happen. And so my challenge to you today is this. If you've got the intention of, man, I really want to do that. I see it. It makes sense to me that this is what I'm missing in my life and I need it. I want to do that. I want to challenge you to take the next step and be intentional. Find a way to make sure that actually happens. So for instance, join a reading plan. You know, the Bible app, it's crazy. They have 1 billion downloads on the Bible app. That means you're not the only one doing this. There's a lot of other folks doing that. But maybe join us. I'm reading through the whole Bible chronologically. If you want to join me in doing that, it's a bit of a big read, but I would love to have you join us. Just send me a text and I'll add you to it. If you're here, you're like, man, that seems like a lot for me. I don't know if I can do the whole thing. Man, just read through the New Testament. Go on the Bible app, look up a New Testament plan in a year and just begin reading every single day. Don't do just daily verse. Please don't do just daily verse. You're going to starve to death spiritually on just daily verse. Read, meditate, ponder. Do you know what, man, I was reading this morning. It's not in my notes, but just real quick. You know when Jesus was in the wilderness with the devil? When the devil came to tempt him, what does Jesus respond with every single time? Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. The thought comes in the mind. It's like, no, it is written. How does he know that? Why? Because he's been in the word. He's been meditating on it, pondering. It's like, man, when he needs it, it's right there. Spiritual warfare. You just reading your Bible is spiritual warfare. Because I promise you, the enemy and all the hordes of hell are going to try and do everything they can to keep you out of this book for this whole year. 100%. So just you picking it up and be like, I'm going to read it, is spiritual warfare. Man, some of you men armoring up, be like, man, I'm going to war. If that's what it takes to get your mind into, like, I'm going to read, do it. Be that warrior. Start, if there's not a reading plan, start one. Join a Bible study. We have, when they come up and you're like, oh man, I'm going to do a Bible study with others, join it. Join a branch group when they start, because what do we do at branch groups? We get together and we read the word together. And you're like, well, there isn't a branch group in my area. Good, start one. You're like, what do? Get together with people and read the word together. Like, whatever it takes, let's do that. And then finally this, those that don't read the word for themselves, here's what I've noticed. Those who don't do this, when they run into trouble, they often run to people who have. When they find themselves in the spot where they haven't been reading the word and they end up tasting the bitter fruit of it, they run to find people who have. And man, I pray that our church is a whole bunch of people who have. Because in a world that's really hurting, we need a whole bunch of people that people can simply run to, that simply say this, man, get into this for yourself. Man, get into his word. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and get into his word. We don't want to be, you know, for some, I would say this, you know, in the new year, they're like, man, I'm going to find a place where someone's read the word and can preach and teach it to me. They find a church where, you know, the pastor's going to do it for them. Not here. That's not this church. That's not, we have people reading everywhere. It's not who we want to be. It's not the goal. Simply want you to grow, you to mature in your faith. And that happens by reading the word every single day. Let's say that together at the end. You grow and mature by reading the word. He sounds so excited about it. You grow in your faith and you mature by reading the word.
Every single day.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for the truth of your word. I know it messes with the stuff that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. We don't love it all the time, but we know it's good. And Father, I pray today that as we've simply just been chewing on these short verses, God, it does speak to the core of us. It speaks to something deep inside. And I just pray for those who are in this room today who don't know you. And as they're hearing these words, it's like something on the inside is longing. God, I pray that they find you today. I pray that they recognize it's you. I pray that they realize that you love them, Father. I pray that they're surrendered to you. And Lord, I pray for the believers in this room, the Christians, who feel that desire for your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, remind them of it tomorrow and the next day, that they would be in your word, Lord, and that they would bear good, good fruit for their good and for your glory. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this great idea called church. I pray the blessing over each and every one of these people as they've been to me today. I thank you for it. Thank you for the opportunity to live today with you. We desire to do it to your glory. Pray in your name. Amen.